Well, good morning, Emmanuel. It's great to see some smiling faces and otherwise some smiling foreheads this morning. Last time I had the privilege of preaching, it was to a camera, so this is also odd because you've got this green tape. We're kind of spread out. But isn't it a sweet time, too, that we can see each other in fellowship and sing together? You know, the last few months, we've been able to kind of process a few questions. And one of the questions is, what matters most in life? What's our greatest priority? Some of us have been able to think on that and be like, man, you know, like, I am concerned that people from my family or close friends might literally leave this world. So you've really changed the dynamics of your home for a time. You've intentionally spent more time with that person. Others of us might have said, man, you know, like, I struggle with money a lot more than I thought I did. Not because I'm living paycheck to paycheck, but because I really desire to be wealthy or have power and prestige. Some folks have been lonely and despairing. But I've also heard stories from some people that, man, this has been a time of great hope. I really feel rejuvenated because I've been able to refocus on Jesus and refocus on the things that matter most. So guys, no matter where you are on that spectrum, Jesus is the same. And just like any good shepherd would, he has kept you. He has kept you. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, y'all, even though we're still together in a limited way, this is still a sweet time because we're going to remind one another of Jesus and not just focus on ourselves. So as you turn to Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. While you're flipping there, just want to talk about a few themes in the book of Luke. Now, if you read through this book, you're going to see different themes that are weaved in and out. We're going to have to hit on two of them today. The first one is, throughout the book of Luke, people are constantly asking, who is Jesus really? Who is he? He's doing a lot of different things. He's saying a lot of different things. People are kind of divided on him. We can put it into a question like this, and you'll hear this a few different times. Who is Jesus really? Who is Jesus really? And the next one that we're going to talk to as far as themes is that throughout the book of Luke, Jesus associates with a variety of people. People from different ethnic backgrounds, people from different nationalities, people from different resources and demographics. But you know what? There's one common theme throughout the book of Luke, and it's this. Jesus forgives everyone who has faith in him. And Jesus will forgive anyone who has faith in him. You'll remember, if you were able to watch that sermon from last month on video, that we talked about Jesus gathering his first disciples. And, you know, the first people that Jesus called to himself were these hardworking, blue-collar guys, these fishermen, right? Kind of made sense. But then what's Jesus do? He goes, and in the eyes of the culture and a majority of the people at that time, he goes and he gets a racial and national traitor. A sinful tax collector named Levi. And he says, follow me. Why? Because Jesus will forgive anyone who has faith in him. So guys, let's look at our story today. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Y'all, there are three main characters in this story, and that's going to be our outline today. We're going to look at these three main characters. First one we're going to look at, the sinful woman. Next, we're going to look at Simon, and then finally Jesus, to see what the Bible is telling us this morning from this story. So those are the three things. First, we're going to look at the sinful woman, then Simon, and then Jesus himself. And so when we look at the sinful woman in particular, we need to kind of understand the culture and the setting right here. Okay, so after all, they're at a dinner party, right? This guy has invited Jesus to dinner. Well, at this time in history and in this culture, what they would do is usually they would set the table out in kind of like a courtyard if they had a bunch of guests. And what they would do, they would literally kind of lounge on their left arm like this on some cushions. And they'd be facing the table and they'd use their right hand to kind of scoop up some food. You know, very different if you came to our house and you just started scooping up some food, lounging on the table, right? We're used to sitting in chairs and being given a knife and a fork. But their feet would be facing away from the middle of the table, kind of like spokes on a wheel. And people would just be passing by and they'd be like, "Oh, hey, so-and-so's having dinner with so-and-so." They would just be able to look in and drop in uninvited if they knew the person. I lived in Asia for a few years, and I experienced this a couple of times. One time, we got off a bus in this village, and there was no place to eat. And this cop came up to us and was like, "Hey, you can eat with me at the police station." It's like, okay, odd place to have lunch. And so we go in, and passersby look through the glass on the front of the police station, and they just came in and fixed a bowl of food, and we were sitting down. And I asked one guy, I was like, "Oh, what are you doing here? Do you work here?" "No." "Oh, what were you here to do?" "Nothing." It's like, "Oh, well, what were you doing?" "I was walking from that place to home. I live over there." It's like, "Oh, okay. Yeah, I just saw you eating, so I started to eat too." "Okay, all right. Well, good deal. Welcome." So that's kind of our setting. Jesus and these other folks are at Simon's house, and this woman, we don't know if she just heard that Jesus was going to be there. We don't know if she passed by and saw him there. But verse 37, if you look at that, we know that as soon as she found out Jesus was there, she had a compulsion. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of ointment, and she headed that way. This woman, the Bible says, who was a sinner, headed to the house. Now, y'all, Luke tells us right here that it wasn't just a jar. It was an alabaster jar. Now, sometimes in the Bible when people throw in a random detail like that, there's a reason. And alabaster was expensive. It was costly. Commentators and historians say that it was so precious, not because of the initial cost it was, but you literally had to break the top of it to get at whatever was inside. Now, I don't know about you, but this is exactly the opposite of the old yellowed Vaseline jar that my grandma kept in her medicine cabinet. This is not cheap. This stuff is expensive, and she is going to use that stuff on her feet, on his feet. Not that old jar that Mama used to put on. This is expensive stuff. So we need to know that there's a cost associated with this jar. Now, also we need to think about this. This woman is heading over to Simon's house uninvited to see Jesus. Not Simon, to see Jesus. Now, here's the thing. You can imagine as she enters this courtyard in a village, everybody there knows who she is. And they're in the middle of conversation. And here she comes, this sinner, this woman of the city. And she stands at Jesus' feet with this expensive jar. And everybody thinking, what on earth is she doing here? And what on earth is she about to do? Well, if you're from a small town or went to a small school, raise your hand. Okay? Keep your hand raised. If you knew everybody and everybody's business in that school or that town. Yeah, Josh is like, pretty much 90%. All right, yeah, that's close enough. All right, you can lower your hands. Well, guys, this is not a big town that they're in. They're up in Galilee. There's no big city up there. Everybody at this dinner table knew who this lady was, that she was known as a woman of the city and a sinner. And guess what? Here she is. She's at the dinner, an uninvited guest. This sinner is going to Jesus, no matter where he's located. She's going to follow him. She's going to pursue him. It doesn't matter where Jesus is. But why? It's so that she could show him how much he meant to her. And how does she do that? Look back again at verse 37. She's got this flask of ointment. And then in verse 38. She stands at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You can imagine if you're at this dinner party, you know her, you know all her business, and here she is weeping at Jesus' feet. What is she doing? Have you ever seen anybody weep to this point where they could wash somebody's feet with their tears? Now, my wife, her great-granddad was a mechanic over in the Portland area of Louisville. And by all accounts, he was a very vile man. He drank, smoked, cussed, and ran around with a bunch of guys that did. But when he was 35 years old, Jesus dramatically changed his life. And a few years later, he actually closed up his mechanic shop and he moved to Shively to become a pastor. And for the rest of his life, he never stopped thanking Jesus for changing him because of how great a sinner he was. As a matter of fact, one of the things that he really got a kick out of was when Amy's grandma was a girl, he would joke with her, "I'm really not going to work, I'm going to visit my girlfriend," just to see if she would get upset, and then he would laugh and leave. But God dramatically changed that man. And so he never stopped thanking Jesus. He never stopped. Guys, when we look at this woman, she's labeled sinful, the sinful woman. But to summarize her, Jesus had changed her life. This was not an initial conversion experience. This was an offering of thanks. She was a sinner, but now she's a Jesus follower. Jesus will forgive anyone who puts their faith in him. All right? So that's our first person in this story. But there's two more. So let's look at the next one, Simon. What about Simon? We know that he says things. Simon says, I am a dad. So in verse 36, we see one of the Pharisees invited Jesus. Well, that's Simon. Simon is a Pharisee. Well, what are Pharisees about? Pharisees are the group of people in Israel at that time who were known to really be obedient to the Bible. They were known to be very serious about their faith and very obedient to all the traditions that they had been given. But they were also known to have created all these extra rules to follow. They were also known to be very legalistic, rule-oriented, and they judged people a lot if they didn't even follow the rules that they had made up, much less the Bible laws. So here's Simon, the host of the dinner party, a Pharisee. Well, verse 36 doesn't tell us why Simon invited Jesus to dinner. Maybe he was curious. Maybe he wanted to challenge Jesus on some of these rules that the Pharisees had. Maybe he wanted to ask Jesus some of his opinions about the Bible. We don't know why he invited Jesus. But look with me at verse 39, because that tells us something that he had at least heard about Jesus. Verse 39 says that when the Pharisee who had invited him saw what sort of woman this was who was touching him, she was a sinner. And he said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is. Notice that first little phrase right there. If this man were a prophet. He had heard something about Jesus already. And that tells us right there that he was expecting something. He was expecting somebody like a prophet from the Old Testament. And when we see that, we kind of get a sense of how he views this sinful woman. She's unclean. She can't touch somebody like that. People are saying that this guy's a prophet. I mean, a real prophet would not let somebody like this touch them. A real prophet would not let somebody like this approach them in this way. This is totally inappropriate. And don't we all judge Jesus according to our own standard? Don't we all judge Jesus according to our own standard? Have you ever questioned who Jesus is, really? If Jesus was really good, then my baby would be here. If Jesus really changed people, then my spouse would not sin. Students, if Jesus was really a good shepherd, he would have given me more Christian friends. If Jesus was really a good shepherd, I wouldn't have had such a hard time with others in school. Don't we all put our own standard on Jesus and how he acts? Y'all, before we label Simon as cold and judgmental and legalistic, we need to know his history, but we also need to think about our history. He is processing Jesus through the view of a strict group of Jews known as the Pharisees. And he knew that in the Old Testament, people again and again are divided into two camps. One is clean and acceptable, and the other is unclean and dirty. And in his view, this woman is dirty. Also, the main question people in all of Luke chapter 7 had been asking over and over again is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Simon's trying to figure it out. Who is this guy that would let a woman like this touch him? Well, if he were a prophet, Jesus rocked his boat. Jesus shook him. His standard wasn't met. Jesus did not act the way that Simon thought he should. He let a sinner touch him. How do you process that question? Who is Jesus? Now, when we look at all of Luke chapter 7, it starts out with this really cool story about Jesus healing someone's servant from a long way away. They didn't even see each other. Jesus heals the servant. Okay? Ordinary people don't usually do that, right? Next, Jesus is walking through a town and he sees a funeral. The funeral is for this widow's only son who had died. Jesus has compassion on her. And he goes up and he touches what they're carrying him on. And he says one word, arise. The young man sat up and began to speak. Ordinary people usually don't do that, right? And then next, Jesus is teaching people and healing people, groups of people. And messengers come from John the Baptist. And they say, who are you? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? And he says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. People are healed. Blind people can see. And good news is preached to the poor. Both in word and in action, Jesus is giving people reason after reason to figure out that he is more than just a normal person. And all through this time, people are like, who is this guy? And that's where Simon is. Who is Jesus really? But the problem with Simon is that he didn't see himself as a sick person that Jesus needed to heal. He certainly didn't see himself as a dead person that needed to be brought back to life. And he didn't see himself as a sinful person that needed any kind of forgiveness. The rest of Luke 7 that builds up to this story, Simon's like, not me. what could Jesus do for me? I'm the good guy. Well, God goes to dirty people and makes them clean. But we think that us being clean allows us to go to God. That's our standard. We think that we need to be clean to go to God. But in fact, God goes to dirty people and makes them clean. So y'all, what about you? Do you define your life based on being perfect, like Simon? Or do you define your life based on God's mercy to you, like the sinful woman? What is it? Who do you say Jesus is, really? Now, let's look at our final character in the story, Jesus. So we've seen in chapter 7 that Jesus does miracles, Jesus teaches. We've seen that he's even now gone in a different direction. Instead of Jesus going out and doing the miracle, instead of Jesus going out and doing the teaching, instead of Jesus going out, now Jesus is letting someone approach him and touch him. Not only is Jesus allowing someone to touch him, an unclean woman is serving him. Looking back at verses 37 and 38, y'all, she's standing behind his feet weeping. She's wiping the tears with her hair. Now, this is, for the time, this is incredibly, incredibly scandalous, by the way. To let your hair down in front of a group of men in that time was very risque. Jesus is letting her use her hair as a towel on his feet. Also, she's weeping so much that it soaks his feet. Have you ever seen somebody weep like that? Martin Luther right here calls this heart tears. Her thankfulness to the Lord. This is incredibly intimate. Not in a perverted way, but Jesus is embracing this woman, doing something so humbling and personal. Now, in addition, look at verse 40. Look at verse 40. In verse 40, this shows us something else about Jesus. Simon is thinking in his head, if he were really a prophet, and then what's Jesus do? In verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Whoa! If this man were really a prophet, I'm saying this in my brain, Simon, I have something to say to you. Whoa! This guy must be a prophet because he just read my mind. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. Well, Jesus right here does something only a prophet can do by answering a question that Simon has in his mind and confronting his wrong judgment. That's something only a prophet could do. So y'all, who is Jesus? He's showing Simon again right in front of him. And Jesus is about to answer that question himself by telling a short parable, a short story. So let's look at verse 41 and 42 and see what Jesus says about himself. In verse 41, the Bible says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. He canceled the debt of both. Now, y'all, to put this in a little bit of perspective for us, 500 denarii was 500 days' work. So just imagine you've worked for 500 days. That's how much money you owe. 50 denarii is 50 days' work. Now, y'all, that's still a lot of money. You can pay a whole bunch of rent or buy a whole bunch of food with 50 days' work, right? Both of these people had a debt. Both of these people needed their debt canceled. And Jesus shows us that he is the one that can cancel both their debts. Jesus will forgive anyone who has faith in him, whether they owe a little bit or a lot. Now, when you look at verse 43, look at the way that Simon answers Jesus. When Jesus says, which of them will love him more, the person that canceled the debt? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Now that, I suppose, that's not, I'm giving in to you. Oh, you're right, Jesus. It's a hedge. I suppose the one, he's still pushing back. He's still pushing back. But Jesus tells him, not only did he give the right answer, but now he turns to the woman. He turns away from Simon. He turns to the sinful woman and points out the difference in their two responses to Jesus. Simon, right here in verse 44, has Jesus say, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Y'all, it was customary at that time that if you had somebody who had traveled to visit you at your home, that you might give them some water so they could wash off their nasty feet. Simon didn't do that. Also, Jesus tells him, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. If you were to greet somebody at your house back then, you'd have given them a little side cheek kiss. And because people had body odor back in those days, go figure, a little bit of deodorant would be a little bit of olive oil they could rub on them to kind of take the kick off that stank. And olive oil was cheap. It was cheap. He doesn't do it. He doesn't give Jesus any of the customary hospitality that he would otherwise give to any other guest. Now, Owen Atkinson, if somebody comes to your house and rings the doorbell, what should you do? No? What do your mommy and daddy do? All right. Do you think they should stay on the couch? What's that? Should answer the door. Good job, bud. Okay. So, if somebody you invited for dinner, you invited that person, okay? You invited them, comes to your door and rings the doorbell. You don't get up. They let themselves in. They come into your living room and you're sitting on the couch. Will they feel honored? Yes or no? Say it out loud. Will they feel honored? No. Okay. So Jesus has that cold reception. He didn't supply any of the normal greetings or hospitality, but he still goes in and eats with them. He still goes in and eats with him. See, this sinful woman washed his feet with her heart tears out of thankfulness. Simon gave Jesus nothing as a greeting. And now, Jesus is saying, Simon, you both have a debt. You both have a debt. Simon and the sinful woman, you both have sin that can't be swept under the rug. You need someone to cancel your debt. So, who is Jesus really? Jesus is the debt canceler. How? That's the whole reason there's a cross. That symbol in Christianity is because Jesus did what we could not do. He died for our sins because none of us are perfect. No matter how hard Simon had tried to be a good Pharisee, he had still messed up from time to time. And God demands perfection. So when Jesus died on the cross, he did the hard work so that anyone who has faith in him would be saved. Because Jesus will forgive anyone who has faith in him. And what is faith? Complete trust in someone. When we talk about faith in Jesus, we're talking about complete trust that Jesus died for us and he can cancel our debt. No matter if we think our debt is just a little bit like Simon did, or if we come to realize the reality of the situation like the sinful woman and we cry heart tears in thankfulness. We have a debt and Jesus is the one who can cancel it. In 1 Timothy 1:15 in the Bible, it says it this way. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who is Jesus? He's the sinner saver. He will forgive anyone who puts their faith in him. So guys, all of us, every one of us, need to put faith in him. Although Simon didn't think he had much to forgive, and although he was not hospitable to Jesus, guess what? Jesus did not push him out. Jesus did not say, you're not welcome in my Father's house. But instead, Jesus confronted his wrong thinking. Jesus was not taking his offense as an excuse not to tell him about hope. See, you know what? Jesus is good enough to still tell people they owe a debt, whether it's great or small. And in verse 48, look at this with me, y'all. This is what we need to hear Jesus say to us. This is what we need to hear Jesus say to us. Look in verse 48. And he said to her, this sinful woman of the city, y'all, this sinful woman of the city. Jesus knew her history. And what's he say? Your sins are forgiven. What is your history? What's your history? You need to hear those words. Your sins are forgiven. See, y'all, wrapping it up. The last two verses of our text today show us that there's a few people who weren't even mentioned yet. a few people who aren't main characters. There's other folks at this table, and they're wondering the same question. Look at verse 49. After he tells that woman her sins are forgiven, then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Who is this? Guys, mind's blown. He doesn't just heal people. He doesn't just have good teaching. He is forgiving people's sins. Who's Jesus or who do other people tell you Jesus is? Right here, he tells us who he is. He's the debt canceller. He's the one, not just a good teacher, not just a cool magic guy. He is the one who forgives sins. Now, y'all, we need to leave today on a good note. We need to leave today on a good note. And so I want us to look at verse 50 together. And as we look at verse 50, we're actually going to read this verse together, because Jesus will forgive anyone who has faith in him. Look at verse 50. All right, y'all ready? Ready? All right, 1, 2, 3. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus is the forgiver of anyone who will put their faith in him. Where is your faith? Faith is complete trust in something or someone. Where is your faith? Now, y'all, when we originally planned this series, we planned to have this kind of coincide with a focus on renewed hospitality and evangelism, and actually going out and doing these things together, both in Louisville and in Shelbyville. Believe it or not, that plan got changed. So I've got homework for y'all. Don't you love homework? All right, so I've got some homework for y'all. Okay, since we're not going out together and doing these things, I've got one thing that you can do either this afternoon or tomorrow. Okay, you ready for it? All right, here's your homework. Tell someone in your family or a friend one reason you love Jesus. Okay, that's your homework. Okay. Tell a family member or a friend one reason you love Jesus. Okay? Now, y'all, if you have thought about it and you said, "My complete trust is not in Jesus. I have not put faith in him." Well, I think it's pretty evident you need to do that. And so if you have not, if you're like, "You know, man, I'm pretty good on my own." This parable has told you that you're not. You still owe a debt. Even if you think it's $25, there's a debt that you can't pay, because God demands perfection. You need Jesus. If you'd say, "Man, I don't know about that 500 denarii, more like 500,000 denarii I owe God." Guess what? This sinful woman, Jesus knew her history. He'll forgive you too. Put your faith in him. We're going to go, but if you have any questions on what that looks like, your next step, ask one of the greeters on your way out, and we would be more than happy to meet with you after the service and talk through those things. So y'all, go in peace, but also go with homework. We got to celebrate Jesus. So let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you, Jesus, that you have told us plainly who you are. You've shown us with signs. You've taught us with your words, but you have also just straight up said, "I am the one that cancels debts." So we want to thank you, Lord, and we pray, God, that you will help us to think about who to tell about your love. In Jesus' name, amen.